This week we're going to talk about priorities and worry. And they have a very intricate overlap. You know in your life that if you're prioritizing things correctly, then you don't have to worry as much. Where if you procrastinate, now how many procrastinators, serial procrastinators, do we have with us this morning? He's the dentist. So yes, he often waits until after my Novocaine is worn off before he starts drilling. So priorities and worry play such an intricate part, and actually it's human nature to procrastinate to some degree. Now I don't want you to take away from that that if you're not a procrastinator, you're a freak of nature. But there is a little bit of truth to that. At least those of us who like to procrastinate might say. In Matthew 6:25, it says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? But it has this word, therefore." And so it's great when we're talking about worry. We know that there's great passages in the Bible. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing. And not just don't be anxious, but don't be in dread over anything. It's this huge weight. When we read it in the Greek, it's like almost a dread. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, through prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And so in Matthew 6:25, it says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." No part of your life at all. Give it to God. But it has this word, therefore. And remember, any time in the Bible you see the word therefore, you're supposed to, ask what it's there for. And so we go back before that, and we're going to look in Matthew 6, 19. And this is where we see it begins by saying we need to look at our priorities. So it says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." I'm sorry. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth." I'm glad someone's reading along. You should all be reading along because I may miss it. And I actually have it written right there, just my eyes didn't read it right. But I was trying to read two places, so I'm going with the word here. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." This is a thing that we see, especially in our society. We store up treasures because we have to set aside for retirement. We see this ongoing battle with Social Security. We did our taxes the other day, and our tax man, the very first question he asked was, "Did you opt out of Social Security?" Pastors can do that. We can say, well, we're not going to put into Social Security. It's against our religion. Instead, we're going to take care of our own retirement. And I know several pastors who didn't put into Social Security, and then at some point nearing their retirement, quit the ministry and sold insurance or did something for 10 years so they could get their 40 quarters in, so they could get Social Security because they hadn't planned for retirement. And so there's clearly this balance. God wants us to be diligent to save for our retirement, but he doesn't want us storing up treasures. He doesn't want this greed aspect involved in that. He still wants us to love him and to trust him. So in Matthew 6:19, do not lay for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And I remember as a child, our house getting broken into. The most frustrating thing about that was they didn't just break in and steal, and we didn't have a lot to begin with, but he stole some things that just were very sentimental and very important to especially my mother. And then he sat down in our recliner and had a piece of cake. And it was like, really? My mother taught me a lesson one time when she collects Fiesta ware. Some of you, anyone know what Fiesta ware is? How many of you bought it when it was new? Oh, see, so a lot of liars in our... it was a dish, type of dish that was sold in the 40s and the 50s and was very popular. It comes in great colors. Orange is actually radioactive. She has this massive collection of this stuff. And it does. It has uranium paint. And because that makes sense. But she has this huge collection. And one day she went out shopping and she bought bags of this. And at the time, it wasn't a collector's item. So they sold it everywhere. And she went out and she bought all these bags and bags of Fiesta ware, knowing that one day she just was going to have this collection of Fiesta ware. And my younger brother was carrying in one of these bags of Fiesta ware, and he was probably 8 or 9 years old, and he dropped the bag. And a number of the pieces broke. And at first, instant rage, because the money, it's like, oh my goodness, you know how much money that is? And she said, you know what? It's just stuff. It's not worth me getting upset. It's not worth me making my child feel badly. It's just stuff. And it's become an important part in my ministry, that lesson, that everything that we own is future dust. It may not turn to dust while we're here. It will probably sometime turn into dust, maybe even before we do. But eventually, everything you see is future dust, or will end up in a landfill, or a fire, or will somehow not be worth anything. Furniture falls apart, windows break, jewelry gets lost or stolen, or who knows, but it just disappears. It's future dust. And yet oftentimes we see that. I remember my grandparents grew up during the Depression, and they recalled all the gold coins. And so my grandmother, her drapes just hung so nicely because my grandfather sewed gold coins in the bottom of all the drapes. And you could go in their house, and then in my mother's house for years, she had pillows, we call them throw pillows. Let me tell you what a throw pillow that has gold coins in it does when you decide to have a pillow fight. Or when you really throw that pillow, it weighs 20 pounds and you whap, you get a black eye. And yet they would hide gold in the pillows and in the drapes because of what? Something might happen. God says, what I want for you is not to lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where at any time and in any manner they can easily be taken away from you. So he says this, to sum it up really, is guard your actions. Guard whom you will serve. Be careful of the choices you make, the priorities that we set. It's so easy to be drawn one side or the other. We have all the time people saying, if you do this, you'll save this much money, or if you do this, you'll save that much money. God says, whether or not you save the money, or whether you're even able to save the money, store up treasures in heaven. I will take care of you while you're on the earth. It says in Matthew 6:25, getting back onto this, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. That is the hardest thing. Don't be anxious. Now remember, we talked a couple weeks ago about the rich young ruler. He said, teacher, what must I do to be saved? This is not hard, he said. All you have to do, you've kept the law, you've been a good boy. All you have to do is sell all of your worldly possessions and give it away to the poor. And then follow me. And it says in the word that he walked away and he was very sad because he had great wealth. And he looked at his wealth and he said, well, I have a choice to make. I can sell this all and trade it for eternity, or I can keep it. And then what will that look like? Every once in a while, I see these shows where it says it'll profile someone that has won the lottery. And probably you've seen it. They'll win the lottery, and people will win tens of millions of dollars. Over 85% of the people that win the lottery are broke within 5 years. Can you imagine having tens of millions of dollars and in 5 years it's all gone? They didn't know how to handle it. They spent it. What did they spend it on? Well, the first thing, you win the lottery. What's the number one thing that happens when you win the lottery? Well, taxes, of course. And tithe, by the way, if you win the lottery, don't forget tithe. And the Bible says somewhere, I'll have to probably write it into Hezekiah, but the Bible says if you win the lottery, tithe goes from 10 to 25. Just so you know that. So don't forget your tithe. So, and that's pre-tax. That's pre-tax. So tithe on the lottery winnings. But there's tithe, which never happens, by the way. And then there's tax. And then all of a sudden, you're related to more people than you ever thought possible. And not only are you related to them, but they like you. Until you win the lottery, your relatives don't like you. They don't want you coming around. They don't want you hanging out. You win the lottery, all of a sudden, you are the saint of the family. They're going to wear a little pendant around their neck with your picture on it as soon as you buy them one. And it's got to be gold. It's like, what? And they start loaning money. I hear it all. Believe it or not, I hear it more than you thought. Someone comes into money, inheritance, or lottery, or something, and all of a sudden, everyone needs a loan. And they loan money. And you know how it is when you loan money to friends and family? You never see it again. And how dare you ask? And it says, this is what the Word of God says. Look, if you come into that, that's great. When we look at our Bengals players, I love that. So here we're going to take someone that's living in relative poverty, and we're going to put them on an NFL team, and we're going to pour into their bank account seemingly endless money, and they don't know what to do. They buy cars they can't afford, houses they can't keep up. They live lifestyles that get them into trouble. And then when their career is over, they think, if I hadn't have spent all that money. And how sad it is. The Bible says it's because our priorities are out of sync. It's because we have desires and we like to see those desires fulfilled. We want a certain car. We want a certain house. Everyone has in their mind their dream home or their dream car. Everyone, it amazes me. When we saw the First Lady, in fact, every First Lady since I've been alive, the First Lady will walk out in a gown that a designer has loaned or given her. And everyone talks about how beautiful she looks. And Melania Trump walks out in a gown that she has picked out of her wardrobe, that she bought with her own money, paid cash for because she's a billionaire and she's got probably houses our size full of these gowns. And she'll walk in out in a gown. It's not the first time she's worn it. It won't be the last time she's worn it. Or maybe it is, but she bought it with her own money. And they're like, can you believe it? She came out in a gown worth $5,000. She is so detached. It's funny what money does to people. And it does oftentimes drive a wedge between those who have and those who have not. And it's just an interesting thing what money does to the brain. God says, no, you don't understand. Put me first. If you've got money, trust in me. If you don't have money, trust in me. If you have it, it can be taken away. It can rust. Moths can get it. It can be stolen. If you don't have it, I will provide. That is one of the names of God. God, our provider. He says, I've got it. I will provide for you. If we make the right choices, invest in our eternal future and set appropriate boundaries, we can live mostly an anxious-free life. I put the word mostly in there because I want you to understand that some people suffer from anxiety, and it can be a physical condition where your body doesn't make the chemicals. Or it can be a situation where you don't get enough sunlight. So there can be anxiety in our lives. It doesn't mean, well, God's decided, yeah, you know, you just didn't make the cut, so here's some anxiety. It's not how our God works. There are times in our lives where we will have anxiety. He never promises that we won't ever worry. What he says is, not to worry, but to cast our worries onto Him. When it comes, we have a place to put it. When we're struggling, we have a cross to look at and to say, Jesus died for this. I was listening to a study the other day. They said, the things that we worry about, usually what comes to mind, regardless of what it is the worst case scenario. 92% of the time, the worst case scenario never comes into fruition. But we spend so much time worrying about that 92% that we don't have time fixing what would take care of the other 8% that actually does come into fruition. Right? You know, you look at your tires and, well, they're kind of wearing thin. But I've got so much else to worry about. I'm not worrying about my tires, but my tires blow. But I've spent 92% of my time over here dealing with worries that God has taken care of. You say, God, my tire blew. He says, yeah, I don't do tires. I am the Lord God, the Creator and Savior. I am not the Michelin man. And we spend so much time focusing our attention and our energy and our desires in places that God said, that's not what I ever intended. God says this in Matthew 5:45, if you'll turn back. I know I'm driving you all crazy here, flipping back and forth. But I say to you in verse 44 of Matthew 5, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Here's what he says. It's going to rain in your life. I guarantee 100% that you will at some point encounter illness, disease, job loss, a car that breaks down, divorce, crime, something tragically that will happen in your life. We all do. It hits us all eventually. And when it does, it's a shock. We're like, Lord, the first question is, why me? And this is the answer. We live in a fallen world, a world full of distractions, a world that has chosen to walk away from God. We have taken him out of our school, out of our public buildings, and many times out of our places of worship. Speaking of worship, I'm going to take a rabbit trail over here. It is Easter, so I should be allowed. I just want to say I appreciate so much the heart of worship that leads our worship team. It's just such a welcome thing that I just know. When I come in on Sunday morning, and actually we meet as a staff on Tuesday to discuss Sunday's service, that God is part of it. That God is determining what will be preached, what will be sung, how the service will go. And a lot of times I don't know till Tuesday morning, and just watching how God molds and builds the service, and that everyone's heart is not aimed at getting things done, but worshiping the Father. And I just love that. And he says this, we're all going to experience times of trial and tribulation. It's going to happen. And when it happens, it's going to hurt. Rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. Sun shines on the just and the unjust alike. This fallen world is going to mess up your day. And Jesus is saying, when it messes up your day, understand this, I am there. I am there when the sun is shining. I am there when the clouds form. I already know the effect this storm is going to have on you. I have already ordained the impact it will have on my kingdom. So many times we look at tragedies and we say, oh, what good can come of this? And yet time and time again, I hear testimonies where people say, someone died and this many people were saved. When Tish and I got married, we sat in the pastor's office and he said, what do you want your wedding to look like? And we said, well, there's really three things. We would like to see marriages healed. We would like to see people get saved. And ultimately, when we walk out of the church, because we're intending on going on a honeymoon, it would be very convenient if we're married. If you haven't been married, you might not get that. But those of you who are totally understand, it's nice to be married before you get to the honeymoon. And so those were the three things that we said we wanted in our wedding. Marriage is healed, people saved, and we wanted to ultimately walk out legally married. And a couple weeks later, there was a time of testimony, and this man stood up and he said, you know, he said, we got married on a Sunday morning. It was awesome. A couple people in here have done that. He said, you know, my wife and I were fighting. We had already decided to get a divorce, and we were got up that morning and were fighting and arguing. And she got in the shower, and I said, you know what? Just leave her in the shower. I'm going to church. He went to church and left his wife in the shower. They had one car. She couldn't come to church. Because what better way to punish your wife? And so he comes to church, and we're getting married. By the way, our wedding was about 3.5 to 4 hours long. And two Wednesdays later, he stands up in church and he's given this testimony. He said, what I realized was that my wife was a gift to me from God. And I went back and I repented and I humbled myself. He said, there's a lot of work to do. He said, but hearing that saved our marriage. And it was just an awesome testimony. You know, that's the thing that we miss in our church, and I'm going to start building that back in. We need to be hearing what God is doing in our lives. We need to see the Spirit of God working in our lives, because He does, and He's real. And when people are struggling and they're having a hard time getting their head above the water and getting their head above the waves, it's hard to see that there is a God who loves you. A God that loves you even when you're going through job loss. A God who knows you personally and cares for you. When you're going through a divorce, when you're going through a rough time of illness or disease or the loss of a loved one, whatever it is, there's a God who loves you and who cares for you and has already built a plan. And sometimes it's just hard to keep our head above that water. So it says this in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added for you. He says, you've got to get your priorities right. There's all of these things that get in the way, but if you will simply put first God, then all of the other things fall into place. I've shared here many times the struggles I have with depression and anxiety, and this year, it's funny, it's been a kind of a really difficult year for me with that. And everyone I know that struggled with it, for whatever reason, this year has been one of the worst. It just hangs on and hangs on. And so I was listening to the radio one day, and it says, this song, basically, you look and you see your life is scattered all across the floor, and that's what it looks like when you're suffering from depression. It seems like everything is broken and out of order, and it's easy to get caught up in that cycle. And it says, in the chorus, it says, your life's not falling apart, it's falling into place. And I'm like, God, if this is my life falling into place, we got to talk, because it looks like IKEA furniture. You know, the instruction manuals are all in Swedish, and this is ugly. And yet, it is God. He says, it doesn't matter what it looks like to you. I'm the potter. What matters is my vision, my corazón, what I see in you. And God sees in every single person the person he has made you to be. We'll close with this, Matthew 6:34. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Corrie Ten Boom put it a little different way. She said, worry doesn't accomplish anything tomorrow. It just takes the joy out of today. God says, if you will just keep your focus where your focus needs to be and make him the priority of your life, he will take care of your tomorrows. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who holds tomorrow in his hands, that you are a God who loves us and cares for us and has built us up. Lord, as we leave here today, especially those that struggle with depression and anxiety, who are going through those difficult times, like when Peter was walking on the water, help us keep our eyes on you. When our eyes are on you, you take care of all of our needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.